The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Well, good morning. Now that you can hear me, good to be here this morning. And I'm excited because we only get to celebrate Christmas really legitimately for like 3.5 weeks. Am I right? Unless you are Walmart and then you celebrate Christmas for a good 3 or 4 months. But in general, I feel like this season is so short, especially when you recognize what it means to us. And for those of us that love God and that believe in who He is and His promises to us, Christmas is so much more for us because it's really the central piece to our faith. And I've always been fascinated by the fact that, Christmas means so much to those that believe in Jesus, but it also means so much to the entire world in the sense that, even our calendar is operated by Jesus' birth. I mean, Jesus' birth basically like sets the timeline for even our calendar. And it's just incredible how much is built around the idea that God came to this earth. And yet our society would want to just kind of continue to push that message back behind, the boxes and the gifts and the good food, all that stuff. And not that any of that stuff is bad. Like Victor said this morning, that stuff is not bad. It's great. I love being with family. We had a great discussion at our group on Monday about Christmas and just kind of the commercialization of Christmas and where it falls. I mean, it goes all the way back to the time of Charlie Brown, right? You know what I'm talking about? Charlie Brown's upset that Christmas has become so commercialized. It's all about that, and he's miserable, and it takes like the whole Peanuts gang, like the entire movie, to figure it out, right? It's not until Linus comes up, front and says, "This is what Christmas is all about," and he breaks it down for them, right? But the whole world is like that. I feel like this society is kind of like Peanuts pre-Linus speech, right? It's like our society is that way, but just we're so caught up in all this stuff that we really just miss out on what the season is all about. And I've heard every argument about, Jesus really wasn't born specifically on Christmas Day. It was closer to like January 7th, right? I mean, that's like historians and scholars believe that January 7th is like the closest date they could come to. And that's cool. That's great. But I'm just glad that we set aside a time, a moment, a space in our lives where we recognize that this is such an important thing. And my prayer is this, that for each one of you guys, that it's not just about the holiday, okay? It's not just about the celebration. Well, it is about the celebration, but the celebration is the fact that God came to this earth and became a part of human history. I mean, that is something to really celebrate. We're going to talk about that this morning, and I honestly believe that after you hear what I have to say this morning, that this celebration is going to be that much greater for you. As I was just thinking through some of the thoughts that I want to share with you this morning, I got excited because I was like, wow, I was literally blown away. Hashtag mind blown. Because I was just like, man, this is really incredible what God has done. And it was hard for me to just really kind of process, to really wrap my mind around it when I started thinking about all of what it meant for Jesus to come and be one of us. I mean, that's crazy. Victor said something interesting. He said, we wouldn't normally celebrate the death of an infant, right? We wouldn't normally celebrate that someone was born for the purpose of dying. But Jesus came here for that purpose. But his purpose was actually much greater than that. And we're gonna talk about how his purpose wasn't just to redeem us. I mean, Jesus had so much more that he gave to us when he became a part of humanity. So let's go ahead and pray. And the hashtags are on the screen for you guys. We're going to be talking about Jesus is Emmanuel. So Emmanuel, I'm spelling it with an I, and I'll explain why, because some of you are like, is it spelled with I or is it spelled with E? We're going to talk about that up front just to remove all that confusion. And then, of course, this is part of our identification series. We kind of changed it up a little bit for Christmas, but the idea is that we still want to find out, well, discover together what God wants to reveal to us about who he is through his identity. So let's pray and ask God to just open our minds this morning. Father, thank you again for another chance for us to meet in this place. God, a place that that might look like a gymnasium to someone that would just walk in here. God, but this is your house, Father. This is a place where you are lifted up, where your name is honored. And Father, we know that this is a place where your presence is, and we know that because, God, your presence is always with us, and your promise is when we gather that your presence is right there in the center of what we're doing. And so, God, I pray this morning would be no different, that we would experience your presence as we explore all of the reasons and the thoughts behind this idea of your son Jesus joining us here in your creation and what that really means to us. So God, would you speak to us? Would you just communicate to us your truth this morning? And we pray all these things in your precious son Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to kind of talk a little bit about Emmanuel and just kind of it's mentioned in a couple places in the Bible, okay? Three or four verses that actually have the name Emmanuel. And in the Old Testament, it's spelled a little different than it is in the New Testament, and we'll talk about why. So first off, we have Emmanuel, spelled with an I, and so we're pronouncing it Emmanuel. It's the Hebrew language in the Old Testament, and so it's spelled with an I. And it's actually, I have it here, a little piece of it, a picture of a piece of the Hebrew Old Testament so that you can see. And as you know, or many of you know, that when you read Hebrew, you read from the right to the left instead of from the left to the right. And so it's kind of like continued on to the next line, as you can see. Interestingly enough, you might notice that it's two separate words, okay? It's Imanu and then El. And we've been going through this series on the names of God, and whenever we've come across this E-L, El, we recognize that that is God's name, okay? So anytime you see E-L, it's God's name. And so Imanu is a phrase, and then E-L is God's name. So what does Imanu mean? Imanu means with us. El means God, okay? So if you're reading it literally, it's with us, God, right? But it's Hebrew, so we're going to read it, God with us, right? So here's the thing that's so fascinating about this. So we have Emmanuel, okay, which is actually not a name before it was a name that God took. It was actually just a phrase, okay? It's just a phrase, the phrase God with us, okay? So it's not necessarily an official name until God said, Jesus' name is going to be Emmanuel, and then it became a name, God with us, okay? So in the Greek, which is the New Testament, it's spelled with an E, okay? And it's actually pronounced Emmanuel, okay? So we have, it's spelled with an E, and I have a little excerpt there from the Greek New Testament, so you can kind of see what it looks like there in Greek. So we have I and we have an E. So the argument of is it spelled with an I or an E, the answer is they're both correct, okay? It just depends on what verse you're reading in. Most Bibles will in the Old Testament will spell it with an I, and in the New Testament will spell it with an E, okay? Exact same word, exact same name, but just spelled a little bit differently. So what we're going to do, it means God with us. Emmanuel or Emmanuel, no matter how you spell it, means God with us. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the places where It's mentioned in the Bible. And then we're going to talk about what it truly means for us that God would say, my son Jesus, his name is going to be God with us. Does that sound good? Okay, so let's look first at Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14. And so here you have a prophecy in the Old Testament, and it's actually given to a king who was not the best king, kind of a dude that was making all the wrong choices and getting the nation of Israel into some hot water, okay? And so the prophet comes to him and is encouraging him, giving him some encouragement, and he references what's going to happen in the future, okay? And so it's like this encouragement to say, things look really bad right now, and in parentheses, it's all your fault because you're doing things terribly as a king. You're not following what God's planned for you. But here's a little bit of encouragement. Even though you're not going to experience this or see this in your lifetime, Jesus is going to, or God is going to send his son, Jesus, and his name is going to be Emmanuel. And so, obviously, the name Jesus isn't mentioned yet, but let's read the prophecy that says, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So a little bit of a peculiar prophecy, because there's some specific instances under which this has to happen, okay? So it's not like Jesus is just going to magically appear, or Emmanuel is just going to magically appear on this earth. He's actually going to come through a natural process. But there's something supernatural about the way God uses this natural process, because it says that the woman that's going to give birth to Emmanuel is a virgin. Now, most of us have probably taken sex ed at some point or another. And so we're not going to get into this whole biological process, but I want you to understand that this is something we've been hearing about the virgin birth for a long time, right? I mean, it's kind of been something that's been a part of our faith, and so we hear it, and we're like, yeah, we accept it, we believe it, okay? But imagine you're hearing about it for the very first time. Imagine someone for the very first time is saying, hey, a woman who does not have a husband and has never been with a man is going to have a baby. That is a miracle. That is a supernatural event. That is an event that can only happen because of what God has done. Okay, God had to play a part in that, because otherwise, there's no way. It's impossible. And people recognize that that's impossible. And so this prophecy was not only a declaration of Jesus coming, but it was also a pretty outlandish claim that one day there was going to be a virgin and she was going to give birth. So that alone is pretty impressive statement to make. So here you have it. His name is going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then Isaiah goes on a little more and explains what that means for God to be with us. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, but let's jump to the next passage in Matthew 1:23. So now we're in the New Testament. Okay, so now we've got the Greek word that we're looking at. And this says, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now, I think in my version, it still spells it with an I. I'm reading from the NLT. But like I said, most versions will read it with an E, or spell it with an E. And here's the idea. This is a quote, obviously, from the Old Testament. And you're going to find as you read through the New Testament, and by the way, if you have never read through the Bible, whether the Old Testament or the New Testament, we just encourage you to, we have these reading plans that are on the welcome table, and I would encourage you to grab one of those, and that's one of those things where you can kind of start anytime you want, and it just kind of helps keep you on pace for that, and I think it was Olivia that brought that to us, and that's awesome. It was a great idea for us to get that, make that available for you guys, and so I encourage you to read through. So if you've been reading it all in the New Testament, you're going to discover there are many places where the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, and most of those quotations are about prophecy that's been fulfilled. And so here we have one of those places. And it reads pretty much the same way. The virgin will conceive a child, she'll give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So let's talk about what does it mean to have God with us? What does that mean for us? I mean, it's great to know that this has been something that has been talked about for centuries, okay? It's been something that people have looked forward to for thousands of years, and now we look back thousands of years to this event, okay? I mean, it's a central part of our human history, and as I mentioned before, even our calendar is based off of this event. It's so important, but what does that mean to us? What does that mean to you personally? Because tomorrow is Monday, right? Tomorrow's Monday, you're going to go to work, you're going to go to school, you're going to just kind of go back to your life. And what is the fact that Jesus, his name is Emmanuel, God with us? What does that mean for you as a human being, as a person that's living on this earth? And the first thing that I want you guys to claim for this, the truth that I want you to claim, is that it means that Jesus is with me in my world. Jesus is with me in my world. So I'm pretty sure that you've heard the expression, or maybe someone's accused you of living in your own little world. Someone ever said it to you? They're just like, oh, you're just kind of in your own little world. Okay, so what do they mean by that? They mean like you have like your own little perception of reality, okay? You have your own surroundings, your own kind of understanding, your way of kind of processing what's happening around you. And we refer to that like as our world, right? What we understand, what we can make sense of, that's our world. And the fact that Jesus came to this earth was more than just God taking on human flesh, but that God entered into our human experience. That God said, I am becoming a part of your world. You know, just like the Little Mermaid. She wanted to be part of our world. Do you know the song? I was reading this and I got the song stuck in my head. I'm like, oh no, stop. You know, when you get those songs stuck in your head and you can't turn them off and it just keeps going and going, and then pretty soon you like hate the Little Mermaid and you want to hurt her, but you know, it's not her fault, it's Disney's fault, right? And it just keeps playing over and over in your head. But I thought about this idea that we are so obsessed with our world. We're so obsessed with what goes on around us, with what affects just us, okay? Our own little box, our own little niche, our circle of influence, our bubble, whatever you want to call it, our own world. And the truth is that when God chose to send his son to be a part of our world, that literally means that Jesus became a part of our reality, our physical reality, our physical, mental, emotional, spiritual experience. Everything, the whole nine yards, all of it. Jesus has invaded that, and he's become a part of my world. Look what it says in John 1, verse 14. It says, so the Word, which is Jesus, became human and made his home among us. The Word became human. Jesus became human and made his home among us. I mean, this thought alone is one of those things that kind of boggles my mind. Because for the most part, when you reach a certain stage in life, you kind of have a choice of where you're going to live, right? And if you're the God of the universe, if you created everything, and you could live and you could exist in one place, where would it be? I can just tell you right now that if I had the ability to make that choice, probably wouldn't be El Centro. It probably wouldn't be anywhere on this planet. It would be like in some incredible, amazing world that just is, I mean, I would be overwhelmed with its beauty at all times and never experience pain and always be maybe in the presence of God. Kind of like heaven. Yeah, like heaven. So here we have Jesus who left heaven to come to earth. I mean, I've had friends that have, you know, moved from places like Hawaii or, you know, places that you would consider, you know, a paradise, and they moved to a place, you know, that's not so paradise, okay? My brother, for example, was in the Navy, and he was like, I think 4 years stationed in Hawaii, and it's like, you know, everybody in the family's like, oh, we got to go visit Zach. He's in Hawaii, right? We got to go visit him. And then Zach moved to Lemoore, okay? Anybody know where Lemoore is? Okay, it's kind of like in the middle of nowhere. Yeah, it's like kind of central north, you know, California. It's just, there's nothing around, right? And interestingly enough, nobody wanted to visit Zach when he lived in Lemoore. Like, come on, it's still he's still part of our family, right? But when he was in Hawaii, they were like, Zach, coming to see ya. You got a room for us, right? Bring in my snorkel gear, my suntan lotion. Okay, so my point is this, that if you have this incredible place to live, if you have this place that is just utter pleasure, and you choose to move somewhere that is the opposite of that, you have to have a really good reason. You've got to have a really good motivation. And if it's not the Navy sending you somewhere that you probably don't want to be, then what could that motivation possibly be? So we learn in John 1, 10 through 12, says this about Jesus. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But, now I'm glad there's a but here because it's pretty dismal at this point. Because Jesus is leaving heaven. I mean, don't forget what he's leaving behind in order for him to come and be a part of this earth. And the welcoming committee is, let's see here, a world that doesn't recognize him, okay? You ever been in a room of people and no one knows who you are? That ever happened to you before? There's been a few times, and this is kind of funny in a way, but there's a few times where I've gone to speak somewhere, and particularly like if I go to a camp where no one knows me, none of the students at the camp know who I am, and I just kind of walk in, I'm just kind of like, you know, walking around and saying hi. Matter of fact, I was out near the bus greeting some kids that were arriving at camp, and, you know, I'm just like, hey, you know, saying hi to them, you know, and they're all, you know, high-fiving and joking around with me and stuff, and, you know, these are kids that don't really know Jesus, and so, you know, they're even, like, using a little bit of language that's kind of colorful, and, you know, so I'm just kind of standing there hearing all this, you know, and there was one particular gal that was just kind of had pretty foul mouth, and she's just kind of, you know, talking just, you know, like, hey, you're just this dude that I'm talking to, right? And then that night, I got up, and I was a camp speaker, and I actually saw this girl's face, and she's just like, oops, that was the guy I was talking to. So imagine going somewhere and people don't recognize you, people don't know who you are. And it's not just about, you know, people not knowing who you are, but then it goes on to say that his own people rejected him. So it's not just that they didn't recognize him, but they also chose to push him away. So Jesus experienced, and by the way, Jesus is God, and so he knew what his experience was going to be like here on earth. Jesus willingly came to earth knowing that he was going to experience rejection. I don't know about you, but I like to avoid places where I'm going to experience rejection. I like to not be in groups of people where I don't feel wanted or where I feel rejected. But Jesus, Emmanuel, chose to go to a place that not only was nothing like the paradise he left, but it was going to be a place that was uncomfortable and a place of rejection. A place where he was not going to be welcomed. That's what Emmanuel experienced. So God with us means that Jesus loved me enough to leave his place of glory behind and to make my surroundings his home. My friends, that's the motivation right there. Jesus' love for me was the motivation. Jesus' love for you was the reason that he came to this earth and experienced all of that. If you ever, ever in your lifetime doubt God's love for you. You don't have to look any further than the cross. You don't have to look any further than Jesus becoming human to live with us. Because my friend, let me just say this. If Jesus didn't love you, there's no way he would have entered into his own creation. There's no way he would have come if he didn't have this incredible, deep love for you. I love this passage in Philippians that describes what Jesus went through. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. In other words, Jesus being God didn't say to himself, I will never choose to be anything less than God. I will never choose to experience anything less than what God is privileged to experience. That wasn't his attitude at all. In fact, it says he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a servant and was born as a human being. We'll stop right there for a second, because imagine this. I mean, this is what Jesus is giving up. He's giving up the glory of heaven, but he's also giving up all those divine privileges that he had, those abilities that he had to be able to do a supernatural thing. And Jesus chose to enter into this natural process of becoming human. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that when Jesus was growing up, that he was growing and he was learning, just like every single one of us grows and learns. That's one of those other things that just blows my mind. I'm like, wow, how can God, who knows everything, choose to at some point know nothing? I mean, Jesus had to actually, I mean, it wasn't like this, okay? I don't want you to be misled and think that the birth of Jesus was different than what it really was, okay? So it wasn't like when Jesus was a baby that he could do these incredible math equations in his head, okay? It wasn't like when Mary and Joseph had a problem, they didn't come to their six-month-old and say, Jesus, come on, help us out here. What's going on? You know, we got this problem. We need someone who can, a little bit of input here, right, Jesus? Come on. That didn't happen, because Jesus chose to enter into human creation and go through the natural processes of human growth. And in order for him to do that, God had to let go of something. He had to let go of those divine privileges. He had to choose to not know certain things. I mean, the God who knows everything had to choose to not know anything in order to come to this earth. Does that blow your mind? I mean, to me, I'm just like, wow, that's probably one of the most... One of the biggest thoughts that I've ever discovered in Scripture is that God would do that. But then it says, not only did he take this humble position and become a human being, but then it says, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So let me get this straight, because there's a lot that Jesus is doing here. Okay, so he chooses to leave paradise. He chooses to let go of things that he definitely has the privilege of owning, of possessing, to become a part of this human process of growth. And then, as if that isn't like a big enough sacrifice, Jesus also lives a life here on earth without making any mistakes. Without doing anything wrong, he chooses to die the death of a criminal. He chooses to end his existence here on earth by dying the death of a thief, of a criminal. As a matter of fact, the place where Jesus dies is right between two people who deserved to die. And here's Jesus, who didn't deserve, not only didn't deserve to die, but didn't deserve to even be here at all. He was only here because of his great love for us. Are you starting to maybe catch on to this idea of what it means for God to be with us, for God to enter into our human experience, for God to enter into my world? Second thing that I want you to claim this morning is that Jesus is with me in my weakness. Jesus is with me in my weakness. Look what it says in Hebrews 4, verse 15. It says, this high priest of ours, talking about Jesus, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. This verse says a lot. It says that when Jesus became man, that he lived life and experienced all of the same things that we experience. That means the same challenges, the same issues, the same emotions, the same disappointments, the same hurt. All of those things Jesus experienced, and along with us, the same joys, the same learning, the same growing. All of those things that we experience, Jesus experienced those things as well. See, God with us means that Jesus not only understands the challenges that I face, but he has actually experienced them for himself. So Jesus doesn't just understand what you're going through, he actually experienced what you're going through. Now, have you ever had someone in your life that comes to you when you're having a struggle or you're facing some sort of a challenge, and they come to you and they say, I know what you're going through. A little rub on the back. And you're thinking to yourself, no, you have no clue what I'm going through. Because if you knew what I was going through right now, you would know that I don't want anybody around me right now. You had that experience before where you just feel like people just cannot connect with you because they haven't walked in your shoes? They haven't experienced what you've experienced, and so you're just like, no, you don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know me. And so you can't say that you know what I'm going through. But here's the amazing thing about the God that we have. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus has experienced what you're going through. And I mean in a literal sense. Because there's something that's incredibly supernatural and mind-boggling about the fact that when Jesus went to the cross and took upon himself the sins of the world, that Jesus experienced your pain and your suffering in a capacity that no other human being has ever experienced. Because Jesus took upon himself the entire world's sin, the entire world's shame, the entire world's struggles, everything that this sin nature, that this fallen world is wrapped up in, Jesus took all of that upon himself when he went to the cross. And so we can never say, Jesus doesn't know what I'm going through. He knows exactly what you're going through. Matter of fact, he knows what you're going through better than you know what you're going through. So he's with me in my weakness. Hebrews 2:17 also says this, therefore it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters. It's an interesting term to refer, to have us be referred to as Jesus' brothers and sisters. And what's it talking about there? It's just simply saying that he was here alongside us going through this process of being human, one of our brothers. It's pretty incredible to think about that. So that he could be, so he experienced this, or he was like this, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Because here we have Jesus, who became in every respect like us, okay? He became just as human as I am and just as human as you are. The fact that he was God does not limit or change his humanity in any way. He was just as human as us. He did that so that he really, truly could show us mercy. Isn't that crazy to think about? I mean, I believe in some way that because Jesus experienced our experience, that his mercy for us is that much deeper. That Jesus' mercy is that much more understanding. That Jesus' knowledge of who we are and what we're going through is that much greater because of his humanity. And then and the ultimate purpose was so that he could offer himself as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Look at Romans 8, verse 3. It says, it's impossible to do what God's standards demand because of the weakness our human nature has. But God sent his son to have a human nature as sinners have, in order to pay for sin. So Jesus did not have sin, but he did have a human nature. He did not have a sin nature, but he did have a human nature. And here's what's so tricky about this. It says, that way God condemned sin in our corrupt nature. So Jesus doesn't condemn us, but he condemns sin because he walked in our shoes. He walked on the path that we walk on. And he says, I don't condemn them, but I condemn the sin that they're involved in. I condemn the sin that's a part of their life. Because Jesus' human experience was without sin. And understand that he had to learn and he had to grow and he had to go through the natural process that each and every one of us do as humans, and yet Jesus never sinned. Which makes me wonder, is it possible for us to go through life without sinning? Well, I think that there is a possibility, but I believe that that'll never happen. Because if we could go through this life without sinning, then we wouldn't need a Savior. And God knew that. God knew that we could not do that. That's what the first part of this verse says. It's impossible to do what God's standards demand because of the weakness our human nature has. So God with us. Jesus is with us in our weakness. And Jesus is actually a substitute for our weakness. In other words, God with us means that Jesus did what was impossible for me to do on my own because of my weakness, but now through him, I am made strong. Because Jesus did what I couldn't do and overcame my weakness, I now can take Jesus' strength. I can substitute my weakness for his strength. You know, this is the miraculous experience that we have of having God with us. Of having God's presence with us, is that we can take on God's power, that we can take on God's righteousness, that we can take on God's strength, and we can leave our own strength behind, our own weakness behind. That's why Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12:9, when God tells him, my grace is all you need, my power is strongest when you are weak. Then Paul says, so if Christ keeps giving me his power, I will gladly brag about how weak I am. He's like, hey, if God's given power, I'm cool with being weak. And I take the same attitude. I'm okay with having flaws. I'm okay with having weaknesses. I'm okay with having faults because guess what? Jesus came and died on the cross to take care of that. So I can say, yeah, I'm a sinful person. I'm imperfect. But I can take Jesus' righteousness and I can substitute my imperfection with his righteousness. And that's what it means to have salvation. That's what it means for us to have a relationship with Jesus. When we recognize that through what he did for us, his sacrifice, that we can have forgiveness and we can be in right standing with God. And my friends, that's a gift that God offers to each and every one of you. The reality is that some of you that are in this room today, you've not experienced God with us. You've never experienced God with us because you've never invited Jesus to enter into your life. You've never accepted his gift of his presence. And unless you accept the gift of God's presence in your life, you're going to continue to be in your weakness. You're going to continue to struggle along through life in your own strength. And what would you rather do? Would you rather go through life with someone who's experienced it all and never made a mistake? Or would you rather go through life on your own? Maybe I should phrase it this way. Would you rather drive in a car with someone who does not know where they're going and you don't know where you're going? Or would you rather get in a car with someone who has a good sense of direction and knows where the destination is? You know, one of the most frustrating things about me when I get on the freeway, well, probably the most frustrating thing for my wife, too, is that I'm part of this as well. But I merge onto a freeway, and I've just, like, joined a group of people who have no clue where they're going. It's like we're all in the same boat. We're like, hey, does anybody know where we're going? I don't know. Let's just follow. We'll just go. Stay in your lane. Try not to hit anybody, and we're just going to keep going. I feel like it's that way, especially during the holidays. Traffic is just ridiculous. We were in San Diego the other day, and it's like with all these scientific advances, all these technological discoveries, I just want the guy in front of me to discover his turn signal. That's like, if that would happen, I'd be like, we have arrived, right? We've reached a new level in society, but that's not going to happen. It never is. And so when I ride by myself and I have to get my GPS out, I have to be like, you know, where the heck am I? I don't really know. Should I take this exit or the next exit? We were trying to get somewhere. We were trying to get to Balboa Park, and one of the exits to Balboa Park was just jam-packed, and every single person on the freeway thought that was, like, the only way to get there. And Debbie's like, no, let's just take the next exit, and we'll take this other, you know. She's like, I call her the DPS, the Debbie Positioning Satellite, because she knows where we at all times. And so she's like, you know, she just pulls up the map in her head. And she's like, oh, yeah, okay, just we just need to do that. And, of course, you know, she's exactly right, and we're there. I want to ride with a person like that. I want to be in a car with someone who knows where they're going. I want to be on a journey. I want to be headed towards a destination with somebody who knows how to navigate. Why would you choose anything different? You know, the Bible compares it to the blind leading the blind. It's ridiculous. I have a story about the blind leading the blind. I don't know, did I tell the blind leading the blind story? It's worth it, so you'll need to hear this. So I'm sitting in the parking lot of Albertsons, and I see a gentleman with a cane coming along. I mean, he's literally blind, and then he has someone on his arm, and that person also has a cane, and I'm like, hold on. I'm a people watcher anyway, right? But I'm like, I have to see this. Because I was impressed at this point, and I'm just like, I really want to know how this is going to turn out. And you know, maybe I'll applause, and I don't know. I've never, ever in my life seen a blind person leading a blind person. I've read it in the Bible before. You know, the Bible's like, it's not a good idea. Don't do this, right? But I'm like, what's it going to turn out in real life? How's this going to work out? And so the guy that's leading the other person is walking along, and he's like feeling along the ground with his cane, and then there was like the place where you park the shopping carts, and it had like this curved piece that comes out, and it curves back in, and then it connects to the ground, okay? So it like kind of sticks out, and then it connects back in to the ground. So there's like maybe this much of it that's extended out over the ground with nothing underneath it. And so his cane just goes right under that, and he's just like, yep, it's clear. It's clear. And he leads the other guy right into that thing. I mean, it's just like, right, and the guy's just like, ugh, okay. I'm like, that's exactly what happens when the blind leads the blind. I'm like, I would probably be a millionaire if I had gotten that on YouTube, but I didn't. So my point is this. Why would you willingly put yourself in a position where you know you're going to be led astray? Where you know you're going to be led to the wrong place. Where you know you're going to make the wrong turn and make the wrong choices. Why would you choose to go on this journey with anybody except Jesus? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to navigate your way through life with anybody else but the one who understands and knows the most about this life. God with us. I'm pretty weak when it comes to directions, and I know that God is with me in my weakness. And here's the last thing, and this thing I think is going to be the most important for us right now where we're at. That Jesus, Emmanuel means that Jesus is with me in my worship. Claim this for yourself. Jesus is with you in your worship. Here's the thing. We have this worship experience where we give God honor. We give him glory, okay? But it's not just something we do because it's cool. It's not just something we do because we enjoy singing. And worship is not just all about that moment where we're singing out praises. I mean, worship is about this lifestyle of living in the presence of God, of living a life of God with us. So in every aspect of life, in every experience that you have, if you can claim God is with me, then you're worshiping God. That's what it means to truly worship him. Look what he says in Ezekiel 37:27. My dwelling place will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That is a promise that you can claim today. I will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. We have to understand that God with us means that God's very presence is with us through this life. And so every moment can be a moment of worship. Every experience in your life can be an experience of worship because of God's presence. Without God's presence, it's not a worship moment. It's just an act. It's just going through the motions. But with God's presence, it becomes a worship experience. So God is with me in my worship. Ephesians 2:22 says, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So God is shaping you and crafting you and doing this work in your life and your heart so that you can become a better dwelling place for God's presence. That's this whole process of us becoming more and more like Jesus. God's just doing like a fixer-upper job on us so he can have a better place to live. God is making us a better place, a better dwelling place for his presence. Psalms 16:8 says, I have set the Lord continually before me. And notice that this is like an action, okay? So the psalmist is saying, I have actually made God a priority in my life. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. So because of this choice to make God a priority in his life, he says, I don't have anything to fear. So God's presence with us, God with us means that we have a worship experience everywhere we go and no matter what we're doing, and we have nothing to fear. That's what it means to truly have God with us. That's why I say God with us means that I'm constantly in Jesus' presence, free from fear and worry, and free to worship him without reservation. That's what it means to truly have God with us. To live a life in Jesus' presence, free from fear, free from worry, and with the freedom to worship him without any reservation. Man, if that described your life, you would be the most satisfied person on this planet. If you could honestly say, that's me, you would have all of your needs met. You would never long for anything else because everything you possibly need is found in that. You know where we get into trouble? When we start wanting something besides Jesus' presence. When we start thinking that somehow the world is going to complete us. When we start thinking that there's some other experience out there that the world has to offer and somehow it's going to give us more than what God can give us. That somehow we're going to have this exchange with a person or with a thing and we're going to find more satisfaction in that than our relationship with Jesus. And that's when we end up in trouble. That's when we end up walking off the path and getting ourselves into a mess. When we choose to not follow after Jesus, to not practice God with us. And here's my hope and my prayer for each and every one of you guys. That at Christmas time, let this be the focus, okay? Let your mind and let your hearts focus on the fact that we celebrate God's presence with us, but more than that, allow that to become a practice in your life. Allow that to become something that you experience on a regular basis. And so when January comes, when February comes, when time starts rolling by, with every moment and with every experience, God with us. Everywhere we go in life and wherever we are, God with us. That's what it means to truly experience Emmanuel. I love what J.C. Ryle said. Guy lived back in the 1800s, and here's what he had to say. He said, "He is ever Emmanuel, God with us daily to pardon and forgive, with us daily to sanctify and strengthen, with us daily to defend and keep, with us daily to lead and to guide, with us in sorrow and with us in joy, with us in sickness and with us in health, with us in life and with us in death, with us in time and with us in eternity." That's what it means to have Emmanuel. That's what it means to experience God with us. My friends, I don't want you to miss out on this. And I'm not just talking about having a more abundant Christmas, okay? I'm not talking about having a fuller Christmas experience, having a better holiday. I'm talking about having a life with purpose and hope and meaning. I'm talking about having a life where Jesus, you're feeling his presence, you're experiencing him on a daily basis. That's what I want for each and every one of you. I don't just want you to have happy holidays. I want you to have a blessed life. And the only way we can experience that is by practicing God with us. If we can put this into practice, and if every day we can celebrate the presence of Jesus in our lives, that's what it means to really, truly experience Emmanuel.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.